been talking about being disciples, what that means. And we already know that we are to be disciples. We're called disciples by Jesus, by the other apostles, the ones we know and what they said, and certainly in the Holy Scripture by the Holy Spirit. God made us in His own image. It's one of those very deep and profound lessons because we think about God and we think about His nature and all that He is and creating this universe out of nothing. And it takes us down a trail that makes us believe, well, how can we be like God or how can we be in His image? I think it's a reasonable question to ask. But if God says that we are made in His own image, then what you and I probably should be trying to do is to understand, well, what does that mean? How much can I be like God? How much can I be like one who is in His image? One of the best ways to learn this is by looking at Jesus Himself, God incarnate. And I call Him the chief disciple. Not that He's necessarily specifically called the chief disciple, but it certainly can be easily inferred that He was a disciple, and I think the passages that we read and study and discuss this morning will be able to show that to us. And so if that's true, and Jesus was a disciple, and He is what the Scriptures say He actually is, then as we seek to be disciples and fulfill these things that we've studied from Mark chapter 8, and Jesus is the one who's the great example for us, then there's the standard, I guess. We have standards that we see and that we recognize, you know, amongst us, and we look at individuals and we see them as great examples of what it means to be a disciple. But if we're going to find out what's the true role model is, then I think Jesus is probably going to be the best thing we're actually going to find. But think of these things when you think about Jesus and think of these background things that we've talked about every week. I just want to put them before you to remind you of these general principles in a talk that Jesus made where He explained, I think, what it meant to be a disciple. I must have the desire to follow God. To see God as someone who is worthy to be followed. To see Jesus as someone who is worthy to be followed. And then in finding out what I can do to do that, then I begin to fulfill what it means to be a disciple. But I have to want to follow Him, not just to observe Him or to be glad for the things that He did. We can't allow that to be the end all of what it is that we think about Jesus. Well, we'll think and tell about all the things that Jesus did. And it's remarkable what He's done. What we read and saw in Romans, the 5th chapter this morning, tells us about what Jesus did. So there's no question about that. But we're told to be His disciples, so then what are we supposed to do? Well, if we can understand the way Jesus lived as a disciple, as the one who is the ultimate example, the one who is without sin, then we're going to find out a little bit more about what our role is and how we can do it and how we can best fulfill it. Deny ourselves, take up our crosses. We pointed out that that's the willingness to commit oneself to death, if that's what it's going to take. It's much more than what many would say. It's just one of those burdens that we have in life. And it's been used in a very proverbial way that way. It's not biblical in thinking that way. Jesus, I think, had a very specific thing in mind when He said it. We must lose our lives to be able to find it. And that one causes you to think a whole lot. Well, how do I lose my life? Especially when all I can really think about, for the most part, 80% of the time, is me. What's going on with me and how things are affecting me. I don't know that you necessarily have to be a real selfish person to be thinking that way. It's very hard. It's the only brain I got. And I can't get into yours and you can't get into mine. And so we think a lot about things as they relate to us, along with the things that we think about ourselves. And then, of course, we can't be ashamed of Jesus. Well, we can't be ashamed of God. So there's the basic framework. And so most of us live through very challenging and difficult times through life. And I don't know that there's a stage of life which is easy. It's always something. It's always a burden that we just really never gave a whole lot of consideration to when we were younger. And then all of a sudden, here we are. And so it's at those times, and that's why I say this to you, to try to exhort you to understand that it's during the hard times in life, the stressful times, the almost depressing times. This is when I reach back and say, what does it mean to be a disciple? And I'm going to try to rise above, if you will, the things that hold me down so much. When it seems like sometimes we just can't do it. And you've all been there and I've been there. But we can, and we can do so by looking to Jesus as our example. Now, the thing we learned about Jesus is this principle that you'll note there in Matthew, the first chapter, and also there in point number 1b. Now, if you want to find out who Jesus is, most of you know you can go to John chapter 1 and find out all kinds of very, very interesting, compelling things about Jesus. And we'll note a couple of those. But when we understand who Jesus is, we must focus upon the idea of what his name was. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from his sins. So who he is to be is a savior. And so the Jesus part of that name certainly indicates that, and we're to understand that. And so the focus of who Jesus is and why he came, amongst all the things he did, he came here to save people. And boy, is that a struggle sometimes, because we really have to understand who we are. We have to understand, again, what Kevin said from Romans chapter 5. You know, he loved us while we were enemies, while we were sinners. And so here's a God who's telling us he's going to save us from our sins. We've got to, again, address this idea of who we are. And if we can't get ourselves to that point of really seeing who we are, we're not going to see much of a need for a savior. Oh, you might be attracted to his philosophy in one way or another of life, something you like about it, things he said, certain things you might find appealing. But he came to save you, and he came to save me. Goes on in verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's our first identification, I think, of Jesus. And again, I'm wanting us to understand that we need to be like Jesus. It's just so easy to say, it just rolls off my tongue. But I know the challenge is great. But when you see who Jesus was, and we understand where he was before he came down to earth, then this ought to be very, very striking to us. That Jesus wanted to be among us. He wanted to be among people. Now try to just take that a step toward yourself. In understanding that if I'm a disciple, one of the things that would describe me, if I want to be Christ-like and aspire to be like Christ, is to do what? Then I want to be around people. Just like Jesus wanted to be around us. So that does, I think, at least for me, it takes me back to the account in Genesis where we understand why God made man and we understand why God made woman. And of course, it was a companion for him. And we often say that what this person was to do, this support, this helpmeet, was, I think, by implication, it was going to make him a better person because it was going to challenge him to be something more than he was if he was just there with his garden and with his animals. I am certain that as Jesus looked upon the world as needing salvation, that he had to in some way ponder what it was going to take in order to get to these people and try to win people over. But he had to be among us. He had to come and be with us. So if you think about Jesus as being our example, or he's the chief disciple, then when we see right from the beginning that God created a world, as we often say, so he could have fellowship with that world. And then he sought to be with us. He sought to establish a relationship with us. He wanted to be there. So that's the kind of people we are to be. We're to be their people. And to want to be around other people. Sometimes we just like to be by ourselves. I get that. We've all been there. But that's not what God determined. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. The Word identified in John chapter 1:1 as being Jesus. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and the only Son, and who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He came to be with us. Jesus was there to be for other people. The chief disciple. So I guess we ought to be caused to think, what is it that I do in relation to that? Do I seek to be connected with people? Do I find all the natural reasons that we find for not being connected with people? You know, I'm shy or I'm too busy, whatever it is. We've all got them and we've all listed them before. But if I'm going to be made in the image of God, as I have been, then part of who I am is to be like Him. And what I read here is He came here to be with people. And so He makes me and you in order to do what? I don't think it's unreasonable to say to be with people. So how's that so important? Well, the way it's presented in Scripture in John, the first chapter, again in verse 18, it says, no one has ever seen God, but the one and the only Son, who is Himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made Him known. So, it's stated by John, no one has ever seen God. No one really understands the very essence of who God is. But what happened? He sent Himself, if you will, in a sense, the Son, also deity, to relate to us and to show us, this is who I am. So when you and I are studying about Jesus, naturally we look at the miracles that He did. Naturally we're drawn to the things that He taught. But as we often say, we also should be drawn to the way He lived. And this is the way He lived. He came here to explain God. And for me and for you, you think of that in terms of the practical way that if I'm made in the image of God and there are ways that I can be like God, and this seems to be one that I can do here, is that I can be around people and let them understand God. Help them to understand God. Let them see God in me. That's exactly what Jesus was doing. And in their world, as they created this world, the way it was going to happen is He would come down here and be with us. He'd connect with us. Now you got to overlook a lot to connect with people. Too often we're just frustrated with people. And we just don't want to be around them. We see their shortcomings. We think they should be doing something that they're not doing. And seem to overlook our own lacks in that regard, easily critical of them. So, you know, why should I want to give them the time of day, except my criticism? Well, Jesus could have done the very same thing. God could have done the very same thing, but He chose not to do that. I'm going to go down there and I'm going to be with them. And when I'm there, I'm going to be doing something. They are going to be understanding God if they want to. He's there to explain God. And in order to do that, there had to be a certain closeness. And I assert here that it was a significant thing. I think it was in the case of His closest disciples that He had around Him. Now again, He could have spent most of His time frustrated with them, which He was from time to time frustrated with them. But He still wanted to be around them for a reason. What was He there to do? To explain God. That's what John 1 verse 14 says. And it was for a purpose. Philip was struggling with what it was to be around Jesus at a point in John chapter 14, verse 8. It says, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. That will be enough for us. So we just want to see the Father. Now, what did Jesus come to do? To show them the Father. Despite all the things that He did, just like you and I are, we're a little bit disconnected at times. And certainly Philip was that way. He didn't get it. He didn't understand the principle of John chapter 1 that said He came to be with us. Why? To manifest, as it says, who God actually is. What divine is goodness and greatness in God. So, Jesus answers him, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Now, in some ways, you look at this and you think, well, this must have been kind of a losing battle here with Jesus. And he looks at Philip and he says, "Come on. I've been around you all this time. I've been close to you. We've spent hours together and you still don't see me. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father,' when you have been so close to me?" So when you and I are mingling with the world, with all its heartbreak and sometimes its joy, there's no guarantee that people are going to look at you or me and say, "Aha, there is a child of God." But that's what we're there to do. Some, we hope, will recognize it, but we're around them in order to be able to do that. So ultimately, as you obviously, I hope some of you are thinking about the way in which we are to be like God that we have noted many times in 1 Peter chapter 1. And so when I am with him, just like when Philip was with him and Thomas was another one who had questions himself, but the whole idea is Jesus was with them so they could see and understand God. You and I are with other people. We are amongst ourselves because we want people to see God in us in some way, to reflect his image. What was made in me and you that makes me godlike? So here's the goal. Here's what comes out of this. Verse 13. "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming." Well, how should we want to be when that coming comes? "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you were lived in ignorance." And then here's that verse 15 again. "But just as he called you is holy, so be holy in all you do." I don't know if there's a passage of scripture that's more specific about this is the way God is, this is the way I should be. God was holy, so I am to be holy. Not in all the senses that God is holy. We discussed this when we talked about holiness. There are things that God could do that I cannot do. I mean, we're obviously not in the link of deity and God. We make no real connection with God in many, many ways. But where we can, where God was separate in who he was, I can be separate in who I am. And then what I desire to do is to have people see in me by my sanctified behavior, you by your sanctified behavior, for people to see you as one who is truly different, holy, set apart. That's the goal. And the idea, I think, for Jesus was that people see him that way. And so in order for people to see him that way, to see who God actually was, he had to come and be there with them. So there we are. He's the chief disciple. He's teaching me something about how it is I am to follow God. I mean, we can find ourselves looking for ways that we can serve God in oftentimes very comfortable ways that suit our own personalities. You know, be a good Bible student. Have a good prayer life. All these things which identify us. But the things that we seek to let people see is what connects us to God. This God who came down to save us. And that's what Jesus came to do. And I want other people to say it. So this is one of the things that makes us people who really ought to want to share the gospel message with people. Because that's exactly what Jesus did. He came down to share salvation. Now, probably the most specific place that you and I understand here is, well, what does it mean to follow somebody? Is that sentence right there. And by the way, John spends a lot of time talking about that. He was committed to follow the Father, God. That sounds like a disciple. And that's exactly the way Jesus describes himself. He puts it in a picture that is very fascinating. He's trying to help people to understand what it is that sustains him and gets him through life. He calls it his food. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his course. I mean, that's what gets me going. I don't know anything that is more descriptive of the very nature of Christ. I want to do the will of my Father. It's my food. He says, don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Jesus came to complete his work. He's asking the disciples to look out and see the work that is there around you, and he's asking them to complete that. There's a harvest that needs to be taken here in a description that certainly meets another time culturally. So many people who were farmers and worked pretty well here. But ultimately, you know, we all have to think about this, things that we know, we've studied, we've understood about what it means to be a farmer or someone who is planting. And some of us do this on our own little level. But he says, here's what I came to do. I came here to finish his work. To finish his work. And he says, guys, look around you. There's something you need to notice. And that is, there are people out there who need to hear the message that is ultimately going to mean so much to you. And if you will be as I am and follow God and want to do His will and treat it like it's your food. I know these terms are somewhat extreme and probably a little bit hard for us to get our brains around. But, I mean, I know that it's so easy to look at these challenges. And you've heard me say before, I know that it seems a little bit overwhelming. How can I be that way? I am so flawed. Well, it's my job to realize that God made me to be able to do it. And yes, I am flawed. And no, I'm not always going to be doing it in the way that I should be doing it, but it should be the aspiration of my life. Jesus, when he came to follow the will of the one who sent him. Wouldn't that make him a disciple? Chapter 5, one of the sermons he preached. He said, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done what is good will rise to live. And those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. But I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. If you see yourself as having someone in your life that you see as a great example, you just want to do what they want to do. You want to do for them if they want you to do something. It's a very, very natural thing. They don't have any particular authority over your life, but what they have is something that appeals to you greatly. And you want to be like that person. And so what Jesus says here is, I've come to provide salvation. Everybody at some point is going to hear his voice from his grave. But I tell you, he says, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Why am I doing what I'm doing here? Why am I on this mission? It's simply because that's what God wanted. So are you learning anything about God in this regard? Do you learn anything about what God really wants for me and what God really wants for you? And here's Jesus. He's living it. And what's he doing? I want to be like the Father. I want to be like He is. I want to do His will. And so, there's only one way to know that. And that is, I've got to learn what it is He wants. I've got to learn what His will is. And that's why it has to start at some point with learning that what it means to be a follower of Christ is one who wants to do His will. This is not a real complicated idea, but it is incredibly challenging to me and to you. We all, for the most part, know what God wants from us. I mean, it just kind of leaps out at us, doesn't it? Doing it is yet another thing. And that leaps out at us as well. But Jesus had this way of looking at life. He was a true disciple of His Father, if you will. John 8, verse 28. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases Him. Even as He spoke, many believed in Him. How many people understood what He said when He said, when you have lifted me up? Surely His closest disciples didn't get it. But Jesus says, when you see that, and maybe this is one of those things to look back and say, boy, do you remember when He said that day? When I am lifted up, that something really, really special happened. But what I was doing was what? What the Father told me to do. And so some people were attracted by that message. It says, God's with me. He didn't leave me alone. But I always do what pleases Him. Even as He spoke, many believed in Him. Now, when you see that about Jesus, you know, for me, I try to get into this idea of what it means for me to be a disciple. And I see Jesus as an example of what it meant to be a disciple. And I have to begin to make some sort of transference here of understanding what this means. If I'm going to be like God, if I am meant to live in accordance with His image, or to become more and more like Him when I look at myself, as Paul describes in the Corinthian letter, then I need to see Him as someone, number one, who came to be around folks and to be around people. And He came to let people see what He was like. You and I are around people in order to allow people to see what a disciple of Christ is like. And if I'm like Christ, what I'm doing is I'm saying, God, what do you want? What's your will? What is it for me? That's what I want people to see. Now, they may not necessarily, as I said, they may not grab a hold of it and say, yeah, that's what I want to do, but that's my responsibility. That's what Jesus did. He knew that not everyone was going to accept Him. He predicts this, that not everyone is going to accept Him. But I am going to let them see God, because that's what I want to give them. Next thing you notice there, He was committed to help people see and understand salvation as a need. He talked about salvation because He came to save, as we've already noted from Matthew chapter 1. We'll read it again with that perspective in mind. He came to help people to understand and to see what salvation was really all about and why they needed to be saved. He came with a great, deep concern for those who were lost. Well, why? He gives His name Jesus because He will save people from their sins. Right, even before He's born, the angel announces it. It's what He's coming for. So how can you even talk about Jesus when you talk about who He actually is without mentioning that that's why He came? I mean, you can do it. You can talk about Jesus by just picking out things that you find appealing about Him. But this is why He came. He was concerned for people in their sins. Now, here I am now. Where is that concern in me? Where is that concern in you? And then, of course, this idea of why He needed to be with us. He was given also the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's that people thing again. So he came. The onset is, I come here to save people from their sins. And so he's going around from one place to another, and that's what he's preaching. Well, that's not the only thing he's preaching, but it's at the core of what he teaches. There is his ministry had progressed, certainly at least halfway through it at this point, as recorded in Luke 19. Jesus had gone to that wee little man's place, Zacchaeus. And his being a tax collector made him not very popular. Kind of like the way tax collectors are now around April 15th. See, Jesus wasn't concerned with that as much as he was with letting this guy see salvation. He says, today salvation has come to his house because this man too is the son of Abraham. Why? How does he know? How would he recognize it? For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That's why I'm here. And he sees himself as one, this guy, this tax collector, as a publican did. He sees himself as someone who needs the love and the mercy and the grace of God. And then later, you know, in terms of, well, what happens in response to that? You know, there's a parable that talks about a powerful person who left and provided responsibility for people. And when he came back, he expected them to show a profit from what it was they gave him. The parable of talents, parable of pounds, sometimes called the parable of the minas. But what follows? Salvation's here, and then what happens? Then we go along and spend our lives trying to look as much like Jesus as we possibly can. And we seek to work so that when we come to the end of our road, God sees me as a person who worked as long as he possibly can in the service of him. And he promises he's going to reward us for doing that. Jesus came to save me from my sins. He didn't come to just be an example of what it means to be a great teacher or what it means to care about children or what it means to show love to my family members. All of that he teaches. But the core is, he came to bring salvation. So if that was, again, his food, and that's what he wanted to do because that's what the Father wanted to do for him, and I'm looking to him as the chief of disciples, and I am seeking to be as much like him as I can, that's the message I want to try to share with people. And I want them to get to know me well enough to where I am able to communicate that to them in a way where maybe they can have trust in me as I share that with him. Because it's the thing that really matters. Sooner or later, if you're trying to show people God, sooner or later, if you're trying to show people Christ, you got to talk about sin. And we've created a culture which really has almost shut that off. You're not really allowed now to say things like that, to call people who are sinning or sinners or suggesting that they need sin to be forgiven. Isn't it amazing how the devil works in that way? He's just almost shut it off, certainly in the public sphere. But you and I, as individual disciples, we're still in the same place we've always been. And we're still allowed to continue to communicate in ways that most people throughout history have not been able to do without the loss of something. But they did it. And some of them did lose their own lives in the process. But they knew in the end, I'm going to get my crown, as Paul said. It's all been worth it. I want my reward. It was so important in this particular case here. He says, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house from Mark, and went up to a solitary place where he prayed. And Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, well, everyone's looking for you. And then what does Jesus say? Let's go somewhere else. You might think the natural thing is, man, what a crowd I've got here. This is great. What an opportunity. Because Jesus was looking for a different opportunity. He says, let's go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That's why I've come. I have come to do what? To share this message of salvation. To share the fact that sinners have hope through me. And so, yeah, he had a great following. And yeah, he had a big crowd. And they may have been really excited, but Jesus said, you know, this is a message that's got to get out there to as many people as possible. I want to go some other places. And so that's exactly what he does. And what was he doing? He was living the goal of his Father. You know, when he came down here, that's what he came to do. What did he say? I came to do the will of my Father. I came to achieve the goals of my Father. My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's the goal. And that was Jesus' goal. He had to do so. The way to do it was he needed to be around us. He needed to be around other people. And that's up to us individually to try to accomplish that. And we may have opportunities to do it in small groups, anything we can possibly do to get the message out there. That's the will of God. That's why Jesus came. That's what he was as the chiefest of disciples. Now, I'm not Jesus. I'm not going to give my life on the cross for the sins of the world. That's something that can only be done one time. But I can be around people and not always be disappointed in them. And try to help them and help others see me. If they're people who are difficult, have those people see me treating them in the way that Christ would have wanted them treated. And to not be really, and I say really, ashamed of this message that Jesus came to provide salvation. Salvation for sinners. That's what he told Zacchaeus. A couple more things we want to talk about this evening, which are traits of Jesus' discipleship. But this, to me, is just so thought-provoking when I think about Jesus as a disciple and then how I am to imitate him as a disciple and do the things he did in relation to his Father. And that is incumbent upon me to do the very same thing if I am truly his follower, if I'm truly his disciple. To love people so much that he would leave somewhere that wasn't full of sin. To come down here for me. To be with us, to be with me, to be with you and people like us. So that we would learn who God actually is. And this God died for us. He came down here with the idea for sure. That's what he was going to do. And that's what he did. Because that's what his Father wanted. His food. What sustained him was this idea of salvation is coming to the world. And I'm here to bring it. You and I can't bring it, but we can certainly live it. And we can certainly carry that message to other people. It needs to be right at the heart of who we are. It's extremely challenging. And it can be very, very discouraging at times. But you have to ask yourself, why did Jesus come? I'm trying to be like Jesus. So how can I imitate him? How can I be like Jesus? How can I be a disciple of God like Jesus was a disciple of his Father? It's worth it because ultimately there's a reward for it. God always provides a reward for those who serve him, ultimately. This life can be really, really tragic at times, but in the end, being faithful to God is something that's always going to be worth it. In the end, for us as a church, to do the best we can to be faithful to God's word. and not allow ourselves to just be tossed around by every new idea that comes along. Yeah, some new ideas are good, but are they according to Scripture? So we determine to remain faithful to that. And then in our own personal lives, we do the very same thing. I want people to see in me who Jesus actually is. Because that's what he came to do. He came to show who God was. Jesus told the disciples, you go make disciples. Go out there and teach and make disciples. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. So we provide that opportunity. In some ways it's a small thing. It's a song we sing and provide the opportunity. Water is there for a person who understands that they need to be baptized into Christ to get into Christ's family. So that's there. It's a way that we do it in a gathering that's mostly for people who are believers. But it is there. Jesus loves everybody here, and he loves sinners or people who have the courage to admit that's what they are and that they desire to have those sins removed. So we implore you to believe in who Jesus is and realize that through baptism, one is washed in the blood of the Lamb of God. Because that's how the Holy Spirit described it. We invite you to come as we stand and sing. Robert.